Sermon all ready to go. It was going to be a sermon on hearing God's voice, and had worked on it and written it. And I thought waking up this morning, that was what I was going to share with you. And then I was in the shower getting ready for today, and I sensed God say to me that I was to speak on something else. And I thought, oh, really? That sounds fun. And then I was thinking about it. I go, oh, this is, it's a little bit ironic because I was going to share on hearing, how do we hear God's voice? And that, and then I'm sort of like now going, am I sure I'm hearing God's voice? Because I have some thoughts centered around the text I'm going to share with you this morning. But I'm not like, I wasn't like fully prepared for it. And so, but here we are. And so I'm praying that I, in fact, have heard God's voice and that this is what he has for us this morning. Yesterday, and I mentioned I had some notes on this passage. Yesterday, I was leading a memorial service for a wonderful and lovely lady, Lynn Daggett. The Daggetts have attended here for many years, their family. Lynn was just this like bright, wonderful, caring. She was a nurse for like 30 plus years. Just one of these people who was really a light in the world. Somebody that I always found myself chatting with her. Like every Sunday they were here, I would find myself connecting with her and Ron. And I just felt like she was, you know, like these people that hopefully we all have in our lives who are like cheerleaders, like you know they're in your corner. They know, you know that they're for you and that they'll stand with you. They're praying for you and that like through thick and thin, they're in your corner. You know, the people that like spur us on to not give up. And I feel like Lynn was like one of those people for me as a pastor in this church. And so it was an honor for me to be able to just speak and at her memorial. And her favorite verse is Romans 5, verses 1 through 4. And that's what I sensed this morning, that I was supposed to share that with you. I'm gonna go actually one verse further and read through verse 5. But I'm trusting that this is what God has for us this morning. Let me read it for you. This is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in Rome, the early church in Rome. This, like many of the early churches at this time, they were facing extreme persecution, death, beating, imprisonment. It was a difficult time, a scary time, to be a Christian. And Paul is giving this reminder, this word of encouragement to them, about like who they are, and they're standing with God. And really, like, nothing can take this standing with God that you have. And then he says, even in your trials and your suffering and your persecution, I want you to know something. I want to remind you of something that I hope will give you hope in the midst of your persecution and the suffering that you're facing in the world. So he's talking about this, like, our identity. He's talking about our standing with God, and he talks about justification. Now, here, the thing with Paul, if you read the letters in the New Testament that he wrote, and especially the book of Romans, it's very dense. A lot of words. He covers a lot of ground in a short period of time. And so it's helpful when you're reading him, and particularly Romans, that you really just sort of go at it slow and read it verse by verse. And that's what we're going to do here this morning, to really understand like what he wants his listeners to hear. So he says, we've been justified through faith. Because we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of justification, what he's talking about here in the peace of God, it's kind of important to start with what he's not talking about. So if we talk about the peace of God, and you read this in other passages. In fact, he writes about it in the book of Philippians. When he says peace with God, it's different than the peace of God. So like in Philippians, when he talks about the peace of God, he's talking about kind of a calm, satisfied, content, stable heart, a non-anxious heart in the midst of troubles, in the midst of pressures of life. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying you have peace with God. Meaning that there wasn't peace with God. That there was hostility at one point between us and God, between humanity and God. And that's the story of sin. It's the story of brokenness. It's the story of rebellion, that we were separated. You know, you go all the way back, you know, in the Garden of Eden, that God's design, God's intent was for us to be with him in his presence. But then rebellion, rejection of God, sin, created anonymity between us and God. It created separation between us and God. And that there's this now gap. And one of the things that is happening when we sin is we're not only breaking God's laws. The things that God has put in place, saying like, this is how the world, like this is my best, my desire for the world, my desire for you. Like the laws and the commandments that God gives us is meant to prosper us. Like we should live in obedience to what God has called us to live through his laws and commandments for our prosperity. Because he's saying, like, living this way will lead to a good life, a satisfying life, not necessarily an easy life, but a purposeful life. But what happens when we sin is we're not just breaking kind of the rules, or we're breaking the law, or we're breaking a commandment. We're at the same time assuming that we have the right and the authority to do so. In essence, we're claiming when we sin kingship over our lives, over ourselves and the world. Sort of saying like, it's my call, it's my life. And when we break God's commands, we're sort of claiming kingship and lordship over our life. The problem with that is that the Bible says that God claims kingship and lordship over our lives, over humanity, over the world. And when you think about what a war is, when there's hostilities between countries, it's two parties who are claiming something. They're claiming kingship. They're claiming power. They're claiming control over something. And because of that, there's then strife, there's war. And so that's what sin did. It put us at odds. It put us at war with God. that Adam and Eve, and since then all of us, have thought that we're better, we know better, or we do it for ourselves. That's why, you know, you look throughout Scripture and you see things like sayings like, to follow Jesus, pick up your cross and follow him. There's a laying down of your life. Lay down your life for him. Die to self. All these sayings are in essence saying, like, you're relinquishing the lordship, the control of your life. You're saying, I'm not the king and ruler of my life. I'm killing that. I'm dying to that idea and allowing Jesus to be the king and the Lord over my life. And so what we have this disconnect, this strife at odds with God. But then Paul says, you've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, you have peace with God. There is no more war. You're at peace with God. And that came through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. His life, his death, his sacrifice, the atonement that came through his death and the shedding of his blood, the substitution that happened when Jesus said, I'll take your place. Your sin, my sin, deserves not just the consequences of the sin, but death. An eternal separation from God. But God sends his one and only son. Like, God was not, he did not want the gap. He did not want to be at war and in hostilities with us. He wants to be with us. He wants you and I to be with him. So he sends his son to be the atoning sacrifice, to pay the penalty of our sin. And Paul says, when a person puts their faith in that and receives that freely by grace, they are justified. They're a new creation. They are at peace with God. This first verse is the differentiator between Christianity and all other world religions, all other faith beliefs. Every single one is based on merit. Every other one is based on merit. It's centered around you and what you do or what you don't do. And the good things you do will hopefully make up for the bad things that you do in time, and then you will achieve karma. You'll achieve, you know, whatever that faith religion says about what's next after this life. So good luck, get after it. You know, when I was in Sweden, like when we were doing evangelism to Muslims, like I had an opportunity to talk with this one man for quite a while, Muhammad, about his faith as a Muslim, my faith as a Christian. And you know, like I said, so what does it look like? What does salvation mean to you? You know, what does it mean to be saved? And what does it mean for your life now? And then what happens after you die? He goes, well, you got to be a good person. You got to do good deeds. And I said, so is it important that your good deeds make up for your bad deeds? And he goes, oh, absolutely. And I go, so what if you don't sort of reconcile the ledger and you're still at a deficit? He goes, yeah, in trouble. This is true of not just Islam, but I mean, go through the list of worldviews and religions. I mean, just yesterday I came home with my family and my neighbor Rich, who goes to church here, the guy is an evangelist. The guy, like, shares Jesus with eyes open to every opportunity and every person that God puts in his place. So, like, every UPS driver, every FedEx driver, every bug control sales guy, pulls up to Rich's house, they have no idea what they're getting into. Like, they think they're just dropping off a box or trying to get a new customer. No, they're hearing about Jesus and the gospel. I've seen it many times with my own eyes. I've even watched as a guy walks up the driveway, and I think he's got no clue. That guy ain't leaving before he hears about Jesus and he's prayed for. And it's like one of my favorite features of you, Rich. But anyways, get home, and there's Rich, like, talking to a bug guy who's trying to sell him on, you know, spiders. And he came up on one of those hoverboards, you know. Have you seen these sales guys? Like he comes in on a hoverboard or whatever those things are, and they're sitting on there talking and just like, hey, how you doing? Da, da, da. And then Rich goes, Aaron, come on over here. And I was like, yeah, great. So I'm sitting there and we're talking, and Rich goes, you know, so-and-so, he's a Mormon. I go, oh, you're a Mormon, huh? So let's chat. And we chatted, all the three of us. And I was there for, I don't know, like an hour, 2 hours. Rich was there for over five. I hope he didn't lose his job. Did he get a customer out of you? Good, you know? He's going to have to come back. That was probably an intentional move if he wants Rich's biz, you know? But, you know, we're talking, and we're talking about all these, you know, sort of different things, and we're sharing our faith of Christianity. He's talking about words, and saying this and that. And I found it interesting because at times he goes, oh, yes, we believe that. Yes, we believe that, da, 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 da. And at one point I just go, okay, do you want me to become a Mormon? Because, like, I want you to become, we want you to become a Christian. Like, do you want me to become Mormon? Like, you're saying all these things. I feel like you're cool with me just being who I am. He goes, no, I want you to become Mormon. I said, why? You seem perfectly okay with all these things. He even told me that I was going to heaven, you know, and I'm like, okay, like, well, why then? What's the deal? He goes, well, you're missing, you know, basically what he said, and not these exact words, is like, you're missing out. You're missing out. There's more. If you do more, if you subscribe to more, like, you're there's more for you. You'll be able to attain more. You'll be able to experience more, as you know, as if, like, you know, do more will earn. And Christianity is like, nope. We are freely given all of the gifts of God and God's blessings, because of his love for us, poured out through his son, Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You cannot, and I cannot make up for my wrongdoings. I could never live the life that's necessary to make me right with God. But Jesus, the cross, his life, his death, his resurrection, all of it, is the invitation for us to admit we can't fix ourselves, we'll never be enough. But Jesus has offered us this free gift of grace, reconciliation with God. Jesus reconciled us. And now guess what? We are at peace with God. That is what, there's verse one. I told you it was dense. It was a lot. He's saying, you, like, that is your standing, friends. You are no longer at odds with God. You're no longer at war with God through Jesus Christ. Unless you want to be. But you are a new creation. And the way the Bible talks about it over again is different, but it's all pointed to the same thing. And that is, we belong now. We're his. Okay, verse 2, he goes on to say, through him we have gained access by faith into this grace, into this gift in which we now stand. So he goes, look, you have access now. You've been brought in. You stand, you have a new standing now. You were once separated, now you're not. You were once an orphan, now you're adopted. You were once dead in sin, now you are alive in Christ. You were once destined to death, hell and destruction, and now your future is one of hope, reconciliation, glory, heaven, eternal life. Like, that's your new standing. There's sort of a legalness to this. That you have access now. Like legally have access. When I was younger, 20, I was in college, I got some friends, we got tickets to go see Coldplay. You know the band Coldplay? I think they were way better when they first came out. I don't really listen to their stuff now, but well, like, anyways, we went to this concert and a group of us went and a friend of ours was like, I'm gonna go get backstage after the concert. We're just like, no, you're not. Like, you don't have backstage pass. Like, you're not gonna get access. They're not just gonna let you in. She's like, no, I'm gonna do it. And the problem was, I was like, fine, go do it and like have fun failing. But like, she rode with us, so we had to wait for her. And instead of driving back to school, and it's like, this is lame. And so like, fine, we'll just wait, and we wait. And we get a phone call going, hey, come out into this area, da da da. I think I convinced this guy, this bouncer, to let us backstage. So we get there, and she's standing with a very, very large man, you know, this bouncer. And she goes, he's gonna let me in. And we're like, okay, like, did you bring us here to gloat? Like, what, okay, like, what about us? And the guy looks at us and he goes, no. No. And my friend goes, I'm not, just come on. And literally pestered him. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus says, like, knock, knock, knock. Like, just almost like keep bothering me in your prayer life. Like permission to almost let us pester him until he you know, answers. And I think that's what happened here. She pestered him enough where he's finally like, I'm so sick of this person. Fine, just go in. And so we went in, and we were given access to this, you know, to this place that not many people, very few people had access to. And when we had access to this backstage, you got all the stuff that came with it. You got, it was food. Beautiful, wonderful food. I remember this huge cake. So you got access to all the things that come with being backstage. And then you got access to relationship, presence. Because there was the band. And somewhere there's a picture. This is before cell phones, you know. You had to have an actual camera. That's all it did was take pictures, kids, believe it or not. But there's a picture of me eating cake with Chris Martin. And so, which by the way, when he came in and he sat down, he was on the phone. This is just nuts. And this is like, I'm not cool. And I'm not trying to make myself sound cool. And I've never really interacted, like I'm nobody. And anyways, he was on the phone with Gwyneth Paltrow. It was nuts. It was nuts. And anyways, I had a piece of cake, and I don't remember. It was probably 2 minutes, and then he was like, I got to get out of here. But that access, getting backstage, came with all of the benefits of what's, you know, the food, the cake, relationship, presence with these people. This is in essence what Paul is getting at here. You've now been given extraordinary access to God through Jesus Christ. The Bible, in fact, it talks about the throne room, that in Christ, we've been ushered into the very royal throne room where we stand, where we remain. The Bible talks about our inheritance, how it's kept in heaven. How we will rule and reign with Christ. How the Holy Spirit is in us. That there once was a time where you only one person, the high priest, had access to God. But now because of Christ's sacrifice and his blood, we have full access to God through the Holy Spirit. And so wherever we end up going in this world, we are always, our standing is always in the heavenly throne room with Jesus Christ. So like when we were brought backstage, we got all the benefits that come with that, all the blessings of being in God's presence, the glory, the power, but even greater, we got relationship. That's what access gave us, relationship with Jesus Christ. Justification is not just the removal of something bad, our sin. It has this positive gift that our justification gives us relationship with God, friendship with God. That is what he means when he says, we have now peace with God. He is our friend. He is our Father. That means that we can go to God continually with our requests, problems, failures, and he hears us. He relates to us. He loves us. He stands with us. Verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. He goes, not only has your justification, you know, saved, like Jesus has saved you and it's given you this access and your standing with God is one with, is different. You belong, you know, you're at peace with him, all these things and the hope of what's ahead. He goes, your justification, it also changes the way you can interact with suffering in your life. This peace with God, this standing with God can change the way you interact with suffering in your life. Let me ask you this. He says, we glory in our suffering. When was the last time you gloried in your suffering? Anybody? No one raised their hand at the first service either. That word glory there, it means like there's almost a we're proud of the we take pride in the suffering. Now I don't think he's saying like you know you we sort of revel in it like some weird person, you know. What he's saying is that our perspective, there's a pride that comes with our view of suffering because what it can do and what God can do in the midst of it. But this is very foreign to us. You know, when I think about like praying with Christians or even like celebrating, like we'll go, hey, do we have prayer requests? And people, like any answered prayer, almost always, it'll be like, God answered this prayer. And it's almost always the way that we wanted it to be answered. You know, like, God changed the circumstance. He gave me this that I'd been asking him for it. You know, he gave me wisdom or he met a need. And by the way, like, we should glory in that. And we should thank God and be affirming, like give him affirmation and celebrate that. But I never hear anyone going, you know what, I'm just thanking God that he said no. I'm just glorying in the fact that God said wait. In fact, I'd go, like, answered prayer is almost always, a Christian's definition is God doing what they wanted him to do. God always answers prayer. He's always, it's either yes, no, or wait. Same with like when I was like, what are we celebrating? What are we thanking God for? And it's great things. And we're thanking God for him showing up or doing this, saving this, and all wonderful things that we want to thank God for. But I don't ever remember hearing someone, I'm really thanking God for this trial right now. I'm really thanking God for this tribulation. I'm really thanking God for this suffering right now. It's not, because it's not natural. It's not easy. I don't think any of us want those things. But what Paul says here is he says there's something about suffering that is unique to the Christian. He says it has the ability to start a chain reaction. If you're willing to look at it differently, he says suffering will lead to perseverance in your life. That's the first spark. That word perseverance in the Greek, it it means in the English kind of a single-mindedness. That that perseverance, the suffering that produces perseverance, will kind of help lead to a different way of thinking, a single-mindedness in a good way. That the reality is suffering has the ability to make us focus, to focus on what's really important. It opens our eyes. You know, I think C.S. Lewis was the one who said, like, suffering is a megaphone, is God's megaphone to a deaf world. Like, when things are going great and they're peachy and we're happy, we tend to move God out. Or at least forget about him. But what Lewis is saying is he's saying, like, suffering has the ability to awaken, to give our deaf ears something to hear. Suffering has the ability to sort of realign our thinking about life and focus on what ultimately is most important. It has the ability to remember what really lasts, what ultimately lasts. And in doing so, possibly realign our priorities. Yeah, I mean, like yesterday, memorial service, I mean, think about any memorial service, any funeral that as difficult as going to those things and sitting in grief and loss is, the sort of gift that it gives us is the reminder that none of, like, at one day, people will gather for you. Like, it'll be your funeral and your memorial. And funerals, the gift that it can give us is it slows us down. It stops us often in our tracks to remind us of our frailty and the gift of life and to reflect on what's most important and how should we live and what should we do with the time that God has given us. That's what Paul's saying here, is that suffering can lead to a different way of thinking and actually result in a different way of living. Perseverance leads to character. And the Greek word there for character, in English, really, it means attestedness. It's a quality of confidence that comes from having been through the experience before. So think about sports team. You maybe hear commentators talk about sports teams. Like when they find themselves in the playoffs, or a golfer finds himself with, you know, like going into the last couple holes with the lead, like if they've never been there before, sometimes the moment is too much. Having never been there, the nerves get too high. Because they haven't been there. But for those who've been there, and they've been through that testedness, and maybe they even failed, that when given the opportunity again, maybe they have fewer jitters, more confidence, and often will perform better because they've been there before. That's what Paul is saying, that perseverance will lead to that sort of character, of testedness, of ruggedness, of grit, of God's been with me before in this. I've been through this. God's was with me through this before, and he's with me and will be with me through it again. And then that leads to hope, which is more than just good feelings. The word there means assurance, a feeling of assurance and confidence in that comes through God's peace with God, the access of God. And then Paul says future glory. That is the story for every Christian in this room, that there is a future where God makes all wrong things right, heals all disease, makes all things new, that we will see that. That is our future. And so all of this, I mean, the fact that we have access, that we have this standing, gives us hope for a future where we are with, truly with God. Until then, we will suffer, and it will be hard. But what Paul wants these Christians who are facing trials and tribulations, what he wants us and what God wants us to know this morning is this, that all of this, because when we know that we're at peace with God, when we know and have received Christ's justification through his death, when we know that we stand with God in his, not just his glory, but his power, when we understand the type of access we have to God, that when suffering comes, it will drive us to the one place where we can find real hope, real confidence, and real certainty. God himself, him. As the band comes out, the last verse, verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's what, as we respond to what we may have heard from God this morning, in our response, let's ask the Holy Spirit to live up to that promise. Pour out your love, God, in our hearts. I love that it's the word poured. It's not distributed. God will distribute his love accordingly. Like if you were good, you had a great week. You did less sins than you did. So he's going to pour some more love into you. You try next week. Maybe you'll do better, but there's a little less love for you. I don't actually mean that. I'm staring at two guys. The truth is it's not even a drip. He's saying he's poured out his love. So as we sing one more song together, I think it's the invitation to sort of look and go, am I blocking that in any way? What might be blocking that? And just receive the love that God wants to pour out into your heart, wherever you may be. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, thank you that we are justified through faith in you, that we belong to you, that we are in incredible, we stand with access to you, God. And we just, we need you to break through the lies that so easily entangle. The difficulties of life, we ask for hope and the strength of your spirit to persevere. Would you pour out your love into our hearts right now, we ask. We're not asking for you to pour out your love later this week, later today. Right now, we're asking, would you pour out your love through your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.
And I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one.